Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7b, handling unchecked evil abuses by leaders. The phrase that we're looking in back this morning is, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. A lot of evil abuses by leaders have occurred that seem to go unchecked by anyone. It occurs in the U.S. presidency, though Exodus chapter 20, verse 13 in the New International Version in Scripture states, you shall not murder. And though Genesis chapter 9, 6, with Romans chapter 13, 4, teach that murderers are to be executed by the state, President Joe Biden recently commuted the sentences of 37 of the 40 federal inmates on death row, converting their punishments to life imprisonment. These are among the worst killers in the world, and this abhorrent decision by Joe Biden is a slap in the face of the victims, their families, and their loved ones, said Trump spokesman Stephen Chung. In contrast, President Biden supports late-term abortions of fully developed infants who have never committed murder. It's a glaring moral contradiction with his own stance on death row inmates. It occurs in academia. The Bible's prohibition against murder has been violated in spirit by elitists, for after Luigi Mangione's alleged murder of UnitedHealthcare CEO Brian Thompson, his fans aren't about to touch off a Bolshevik revolution. Most are too busy trying to get tenure. But the ivory tower communism of today does promote hatred and violence, and relentlessly argues for using government power against political enemies who are always labeled fascists. It occurs in government agencies. The Bible's prohibition against murder has been violated by agencies responsible to guard the public health from bad food. For junk food like potato chips, ice cream, and ready-made meals have long been linked with a spate of health conditions, including cancers, heart disease, and diabetes. Now, a new study has revealed that these ultra-processed foods may be fueling cancerous growth in the colon. Dr. Timothy Yeatman, a surgical oncologist and professor at the University of South Florida and Tampa General Hospital's Cancer Institute, said that the findings add new impetus to calls to lower the consumption of processed foods heavy in sugar, saturated fats, chemicals, and seed oil like canola. But he admits that that will be no easy transition, for almost every ingredients label includes chemicals, soybean oil, sugar, and sugar replacements like high fructose corn syrup. Meanwhile, more than three-quarters of Americans have diets low in vegetables, fruit, and dairy, according to the FDA. Nearly 80% exceed limits on saturated fat. More than 60% exceed limits on added sugars, and about 90% exceed limits on sodium that can reduce chronic disease. That's a pretty applicable, especially during the holiday season when those foods seem to be eaten in great amount. It occurs in the financial realm. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15 in the King James Version in Scripture states, thou shalt not steal. But the Biden administration has added over $8.3 trillion of national debt, skyrocketing the total to $36 trillion. To accommodate the reckless spending, the Federal Reserve flooded an enormous amount of new money into the economy through a process known as quantitative easing. This initial flood was exacerbated by the Biden administration's three rounds of stimulus checks. This created the classic case of more dollars chasing fewer goods and services, causing a whirlwind of inflation, spiking from 1.4% in January 2021 to 9%. In 2022, Americans are feeling the squeeze on their wallets and bank accounts. Despite the clear financial distress of individuals, households, and the economy, liberals have no intention of altering their spending habits with your money or revisiting their position or revising their policies. One reason why progressives do not want to alter their spending habits is their allegiance to Keynesian economics that aligns with Marxism. John Maynard Keynes was a Fabian socialist who believed wealth could and should be redistributed through many means. One of them was to use a continuous process of inflation to steal the majority of the people's wealth. Only one man in a million, he reasoned, would know what was happening. So theft of the public's wealth by economic leaders regularly occurs. So that brings us to the conclude and the need section. So we ask, how does God expect us to handle seemingly unchecked evil abuses by leaders? It's interesting that after describing the profoundly edifying stability of Messiah Jesus Christ in his coming kingdom in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7a, Isaiah wrote, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this," or will do this. He wrote that the last part of verse 7. Well, the use of the Hebrew words for zeal and do in this phrase reveal God's great motivation to deal justice on humanly unchecked evil abuses by leaders who oppress his people and who oppress his purposes and oppose his purposes. The Hebrew word for zeal, kin'ah, means fervor. And God's fervor is applied in two major realms. In Isaiah 37, verse 32, God's fervor was applied to protect and to bless his people in Judah from the invading Assyrians under Assyria's blasphemous ruler Sennacherib. However, in passages like Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, 34:14, Deuteronomy 4:24, 5:9, and 6:15, God's fervor is applied to upholding his honor before those who have challenged or who have opposed that honor. So his fervor goes in two directions. It heads in the direction of protecting and providing for his people, because God has plans for his people. But it also goes in the direction of God protecting his own honor, which he doesn't like as being challenged. As for the word do in verse 7b, it renders the Hebrew word asa, meaning do or fashion or accomplish, depending on the context. And here I really believe that he's talking about the concept of accomplishing something. So specifically, God's fervor in Isaiah 9:7b is directed both ways. It's towards protecting and blessing his people in Judah and upholding his own honor in establishing his promised kingdom. In Isaiah's day, the threat of Assyria weighed on the minds of Judah's people, but they were unable to thwart its invasion of their land, the land of Emmanuel, the Messiah, as predicted in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. That passage actually says that when the Assyrians were to come in, they would cover the land much like the Assyrian River, the Euphrates, would overflow its banks in certain times of the season. And the people wouldn't be able to stop it. They wouldn't have the resources to stop it at all. So God's fervor to protect Judah, in accordance with his Abrahamic covenant to bless Abraham's seed and to curse those who cursed them, would lead God to kill 185,000 Assyrian soldiers and rescue Jerusalem. That is recorded in Isaiah 37, verses 36 to 38. Incidentally, that event is actually dovetailed in with a secular historian, a Greek historian by the name of Herodotus. He records that there were 185,000 Assyrian soldiers that died. And Herodotus claims that they died of bubonic plague, that the mice got loose in the camp and they bit these men, and that's what happened. We don't know how it happened, but the angel of the Lord was certainly behind it. And of course, we know the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. Also, God's partiality to his people and his jealous disposition to vindicate his honor would accomplish the establishment of the kingdom over which Messiah of Isaiah 9:6 would reign. Now that has yet to be fulfilled. Christ is yet to set up his kingdom on the earth. It'll be a kingdom in which he will be ruling on the throne of David over Israel, but Israel will be the dominant nation. And all the nations, the Gentile nations of the world, will be under that particular leadership. And then it's going to be a time of tremendous agricultural productivity, health, and peace. There will be no more war. That's going to be a wonderful time. Now, believers today are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who, as co-equal and co-eternal with God, has the same fervor as God the Father expressed in Isaiah 9:7b. So they can rely on that spirit to function with the fervor of God toward edifying victory over the abuses of the leaders that they face today. So there's a real practical application here. We do have the same Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that came upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the power of the Spirit of God, we can deal with the issues that we face with leaders that are over us as well. So the lesson is God's zeal or his fervor to protect and to bless his people and to defend his honor in fulfilling his purpose to establish the kingdom of Messiah Jesus Christ would overcome his people's weaknesses and their oppressors. In order to take advantage of the blessings that God has for us, we have to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. In order to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, we have to be people who belong to God. We have to be children of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, if a person does not have the Spirit of God, he actually doesn't belong to the Lord. So how do you belong to the Lord? The Bible tells us in John chapter 3, verse 16, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11, that we need to trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And when we receive that gift of eternal life, we're actually born into the family of God and become a child of God. If you're here this morning and as yet you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would urge you to make that commitment to believe in him, that you might have eternal life and salvation from sin and hell. Because then also you become a child of God. And as a child of God, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God so that you can deal with the issues that we face this morning. I always encourage people to make that decision as soon as possible. The reason is the Bible tells us that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There's no second chance in eternity. If you're going to make a decision for Christ, you have to make it in this life. And since no one knows how long his life is in this life, the sooner we make the decision, the better. So I encourage you to do it. Even if you feel like you're going to live for another 50, 60 years, don't take a chance. There are all sorts of reasons why people can lose their lives prematurely. So make that decision today if you haven't. And then number two, may we rely on God to have his ardor or his fervor cause us to overcome our own weaknesses, to bless us, and to counter our oppressors. And then may we also rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit for the ardor or the fervor of God that can equip us to obey his word for blessing, regardless of the abuses of our leaders. In the conclusion section, what I want to do is to take what we've learned from the lesson and view the scriptures for the directives we need in addressing the abuses of seemingly unchecked evil leaders that we discussed in the introduction, and to show how this happens, how this can happen. First, scripture informs us on God's standard of righteousness regarding the issues of concern in our sermon introduction as follows. On President Biden's commuting 37 of 40 federal death row inmates to life imprisonment without parole, while simultaneously supporting late-term abortions, Genesis 9:6 and Romans 13:4 direct that the state is responsible to execute murderers, not to commute their sentences. It's not, when God instituted capital punishment in Scripture, he didn't institute it actually as a means of prohibiting more murders to occur. The idea of prohibiting was not even the issue. The issue is that God had created mankind in the image of God. If someone murders another human being, that's a sin against the image of God. And if you sin against the image of God, you lose your own right to bear that image. That means your life has to be taken. It's punitive, entirely punitive. We're not dealing with trying to avoid future murder, although if the murderer is put to death, you can't do that anymore. But that's not the goal. The goal is punishment. It's a punitive measure, and it's a sin, and then it has to be dealt with. As for abortion, Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 to 23, that clarifies what constitutes murder, that is condemned in Exodus 20:13, prohibits abortion at any trimester as a capital offense. If a woman is carrying a child, the Bible says, it doesn't say how old or how far along she is, and if a man he gets into a fight with her husband and accidentally hits her, even if it's accidental, his life has to be forfeited because the baby's life is forfeited. So God was doing this to make men be careful around women who are pregnant. Be very, very careful around, because they're responsible for a capital offense if they cause her to lose her baby and the baby dies. On Marxist professors in academia who promote and sanction Luigi Mangione's alleged murder of UnitedHealthcare CEO Brian Thompson, 1 John 3:15 condemns hatred of another person as the equivalent of murder. In other words, talking about hatred and fostering hatred from God's perspective is already committing murder. So many who are elitists, who are Marxists, who have fomented hatred are already guilty of murder in God's eyes. On the failure of government agencies to warn or to restrict foods previously known to cause life-shortening diseases, Exodus 21, verses 28 through 30, clarifies what constitutes murder that is condemned in Exodus 20, verse 13, and it teaches that if a man has an ox that has been known to gore people, but that he fails to keep the ox penned up so that it gores another person to death, both the ox and its owner are to be killed. So God holds agencies liable for murder for not warning the public of foods that they have long known shorten lifespans. And that may go for companies too. If companies know that they're putting out a food and they know for sure that it causes lifespans to be shortened, God's going to hold them accountable for murder. On the financial debt of inflation directed by government action, arguably to promote Marxist ideology by means of Keynesian economics, Exodus 22:1 holds thieves responsible to refund what they have stolen 4 to 5 times over. So God holds elitists and leadership who willfully create inflation for the public responsible to pay back what they have wronged several times over. They probably will have to go bankrupt, but that's what the warning is. Personal property ownership is very, very carefully guarded by God. If a person happens to have become a millionaire because they worked hard and they've earned it, God wants them to keep the money. It's theirs. And we don't have a right to bite into it. Second, Scripture guides us on handling the abuses of evil leaders. In Ephesians 5:15-17, God calls us to be careful how we live, that we be wise and not foolish, making the most of our time to do His will, for we live in an evil world. I can't emphasize that enough. Ephesians 5:15-17. We do live in a world that is evil. And because of that, we need to think carefully. We need to live cautiously and carefully because we live in a world that is full of evil. Besides being wise and wary, Philippians 4:5 calls us to let our expiakeia, that's a Greek word, and it means our reasonableness that stays within the limits of what is moderate and orderly. Let me repeat that. That's so important. We're supposed to let our reasonableness that stays within the limits of what is moderate and orderly be known to all men. This is what the world needs most today. Leaders are not leading in ways that are responsibly helping to keep things within the limits of what is moderate and orderly. We're getting way out of that. But God wants us to do that. In other words, God is calling us to take the leadership of ourselves. And as we take the leadership of ourselves, then we can influence others. Incidentally, this is exactly what our Pilgrim forefathers did when they came to this country. The Pilgrim forefathers originally wanted to go down to Virginia, where there was law and order as established by the King of England down there. But their ship got blown off, of course. They ended up in Massachusetts, which is a wilderness. Well, there was no law and order there, and there were some people on board besides the Pilgrims who were thinking about the fact that they were just going to raise Cain and make all sorts of a mess. So the Pilgrims came up with what is known as the Mayflower Compact. They drew up the compact and saying, we are going to live by the law and the order of the king, even though this isn't his territory. We're putting ourselves under it. And they made everybody sign their name. Of course, in those days, when you sign your name, it meant something. So everybody on board had to sign their name. This was the first document where people themselves established a system of law and order without any leaders. They did it by themselves. And incidentally, that's exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to make sure that we're ruling ourselves. And as we rule ourselves, that has an influence on other people around us. So actually, leaders are responsible to direct their subordinates to adopt such behavior. But in the face of leadership failure, God wants us to assume responsible oversight of our own behavior. I think the day is going to come when what happened when this country was first started is going to come back into being, and that is the churches. pastors preaching the word, people in the pew sitting there, they're going to be the ones who are leading in providing law and order and responsible living in the culture, because the culture isn't protecting itself. And many of the leaders that we have, they don't even know God. They don't believe in Christ as their Savior. They don't have the Spirit of God within them. So it's kind of going to come back to the influence of people in the church who know Christ as their Savior. And so I would just encourage each one of us to make sure that we're relying on the Lord so that we're guiding ourselves, we're holding ourselves in check, we're leading in our own actions. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we rely on God's ardor, his fervor, to deliver us from afflicting leaders that we might do his will, and focus on obeying his word in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to offset the afflictions of bad leaders. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the hope that it provides us, not only the hope of our Savior and his coming kingdom, but the hope that we have even in the day in which we live, before that kingdom arises, because of the indwelling Spirit of God who indwells us as believers, we can actually live in ways that reflect the actions of our great leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to ordering our own lives, living responsibly, living with modesty, living with self-control, and being productive and supportive and encouraging people in society, in a society that is increasingly losing its way and going awry and away from the truth and the balance that is available in the Word of God and what is taught in the Word of God. We ask, Father, that as believers we would rely upon the Spirit of God for that. And I would ask, Father, that if there's anyone who's listening to us by way of the MP3, as this recording is going to go out on the internet, or those who may be in our service this morning, who as yet have not made the decision to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would make that decision to do so, first of all, to have eternal life, but also, Father, to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, so that they would have the resource, the strength, the motivation provided by the Lord who indwells them to live a life that is righteous, that is modest, that is full of fervor for Christ and for the Lord, and to be a positive and powerful influence in society today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.